Take your Bibles, as I mentioned. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 14, a little bit of a different message this morning. I want to challenge you to dare to be a dreamer. Dare to be a dreamer. Remember, we're in this series on the book of Joshua, and we've entitled it really spiritual geography because the Lord was moving the children of Israel, the Hebrew children, to a new place. They had left Egypt. We knew that. That's a picture of coming out of sin. But they had gone into the wilderness, and they wandered there for 40 years. It wasn't God's will. There was to be a time, a short time, that they were to go in the wilderness to strengthen themselves. So, because they hadn't fought any battles for literally centuries. But the fact of the matter was, it was God's will for them. The intent was that they would go into the promised land. But because of a lack of faith, and we'll double back to that a little bit today, so that we can project forward about this dreamer by the name of Caleb. The Lord has new places for all of us. Amen? He has new territory for you to take. So look at what we've been covering in this series. The idea of tearing down strongholds. Jericho was a stronghold. People, even as believers, can have area they're occupying, but there's strongholds. We've talked about the law of first things. When you give the Lord the first dime of every dollar, the first minute of every day, the first day of every week, the law of first things, you can command the blessing of God upon your life. We've talked about not getting caught up in a ruse like the Gibeonites did to Joshua. And we looked at this idea of making godly decisions, how to have discernment in these day and ages that we live in. And then we looked at this idea of praying large things of a large God. How many of you know you serve a large God? You do. And this morning I want you to double back with me. You say, well, Pastor, I vaguely remember in that Moses series, you did a sermon on Caleb there. I did. You're sharp if you thought that. But we've got to look at this guy's life maybe from a little different bent this morning. Because Caleb and Joshua were the only ones over 20 years of age that survived to go in to the promised land after 40 years. And so I want you to look at this life of a dreamer with me. And I pray that it applies to your life, especially as we go to Vision Sunday. Now, remember what Paul told the Corinthians, right? He said, these things. These are the stories in the Old Testament. These things happen to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. The fact is that the things that happened to Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Abraham, they happen so that you and I might apply them to our church life, our corporate life as a body, but also to us personally. And I pray that you would dare to be a dreamer even this morning. Stand with me for the reading of the word. And you and I, during the sermon, during the message this morning, we are going to refer back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14, because that's where they were non-dreamers. But we're going to look at Joshua and Caleb, in particular Caleb, here as we come to Joshua 14. Now let me give you the backdrop. 45 years earlier, he had been sent out as a spy. He went in with 11 others. He came back and he said, you know what? We can take the land. Joshua and I agree we can take the land. But the other 10 said, no. Can I just say parenthetically? People still call their children Joshua and Caleb today. Caleb's back there. I saw him come in. Where are you at, Caleb? There he is. Raise your hand, Caleb. Every time I speak on Caleb, I've got to embarrass you a little bit. His mother and daddy, his daddy went to be with the Lord. Man, I missed him. I miss Mike. I think about him almost every day, if not every day. But his mom and dad named him Caleb because I preached on the life of Caleb back in the Maltby Middle School. And he thanks me often because if he hadn't been named Caleb, they were just getting ready to name him Albert. Is that right, Caleb? That's right. You're welcome, bro. All right? I love you, Caleb. But Caleb and Joshua have got an amazing story. And we will look at this man. It literally meant dogged. He had a dogged faith. But pick up with me at Joshua chapter 14, verse number 6. The background is this, Brighton. They were out in the wilderness 40 years. First 5 years, Caleb has been part of a team that has battled for enemy territory, the Canaanites. Remember, we said there wasn't just one nation that was represented. There were seven nations that were represented in this territory. So Joshua and Caleb in particular, has been a part of battling for 5 years. That's where we get the math. 40 plus 40 equals 80 plus 5 of battling, and he's 85 years of age. Look at the word says here. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions." Say convictions. How many of you know we need to live by convictions today? "But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Say wholeheartedly. You'll see this no less than 6 times in the Word of God, 3 of them in this passage, at least, depending on your translation. That word wholeheartedly is used to describe Joshua and namely Caleb. "So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out into the battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard that the Anakites were there and the cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping," say the Lord helping, "I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron. Say Hebron. Hebron is his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for its living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Pray, Lord, that you would let your word come alive today. Pray you touch Rhonda with her illness today and quicken her mortal body. Bring her back to Brighton AG on Wednesday night. Lord, touch her body and physically resurrect every element that she's battling with. I pray your grace upon the next few moments. Lord, I pray for people that they would dare to be dreamers. Lord, they would have a spirit of Caleb about their life. They would hold on to the dream that you've given to them if you've placed it in their heart. And if they don't have it, Lord, may that dream find them, I pray. And we'll thank and praise you for this. Lord, people didn't come to hear Bradley Trask. As we approach Vision Sunday, they only want to hear a word from you. So would you grant that to them in Jesus' mighty and strong name? And all God's people would say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Here he is. He's chosen to go out. He comes back. He said, "We can take the land." But before we look at Caleb's life as a dreamer and the traits that are incorporated into a dreamer's life, I want you to look at 3 negative traits of a non-dreamer. Because I can't think of anything more miserable than being a part or connected with people that don't want to dream, that don't have a vision, don't have a place to go, that they feel like God has directed their steps. I want you to look at 3 elements as we look back at Numbers 13 that really represented the non-dreamers, the negative character traits, as you will. Non-dreamers, 3 ideas, if the Lord has directed me. 3 non-dreamers' traits, if you will. Non-dreamers always, Brighton, look at the size of the task. They look at the size of the responsibility that's being given to them. If you go back to Numbers 13, look what they said. When Moses sent them to explore the land, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are weak or strong, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it bad, good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do you do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land? The dimension, Brighton, of non-dreaming had several marks to it, if you will. Verses 17 through 20 there, we find the spies, they set out, and they have to observe the land. They're going on a reconnaissance mission, if you will. But they're directed to observe three different areas. Jot them down in your notes if you have your handout today. It included seven particular detail points, but there were three general places that they were to look. Notice they were to take respect to the land. And there were four things that involved the land. They were to see if it was good or bad, whether it was rich or poor, whether it was wooded or non-wooded, whether there was fruit there. Say land. They were to observe the land. Look at the land. Secondly, they were to look and to take notice of the inhabitants, if you will. They were to take notice of the people. Were they strong? Were they weak? Or whether or not there were few or many. Is it highly populated? They had no knowledge whatsoever of the place they were spying out. And then a third thing was that they were to look at the cities, whether they were camps or strongholds. Is every town like Jericho, or are they more like Ai with just a few inhabitants? A stronghold, is it something that is walled, or is it an unwalled city that would be easily infiltrated and easily taken? And the Lord allows them the prerogative of going. Notice the wisdom of the Lord. He doesn't give them directive, here's what you're to think. He gives them the prerogative to make a judgment as to whether or not the land is in accordance to what he's promised. He says, go ahead and investigate it. And so they come back, if you look at it, if you're taking notes, just jot down verses 21 through 30. They go in for 40 days, and they observe the land, and look what verse 27 says. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. They brought back a vine branch of grapes that had to be held between two men. Incredible. But that was the positive thrust of the report, verse 27. But when you move to verses 28, 29, and 30, the emphasis turns negative, and it focuses on the enemy. They begin to state, you know what, they're large. So if you think, you know what, they was it mathematically out of proportion? The fact of the matter is, one-fifth of the report, verse 27, reports something positive. The other four-fifths is just negative. It was yes, but, or look at all the obstacles. Whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament or the day and age that you and I live, when you look at the challenges that God places before you and I, the fact is we can always say, look at them, what are we going to do? But often in the flesh, the response still is, yet, but, boy, I don't know if we can do it. And the world is always, I would submit to you, going to look stronger if you're just looking at the flesh. But you and I were not called to operate in the flesh, amen? They weren't, the children of Israel, at least the 10 spies, were not looking by faith. Put down in my notes, when we have faith that God is going to perform something, what is produced in us is a quiet heart. Caleb, it was interesting. I preached on this and I had never seen it before. Caleb quieted the people. And when he let them have a response, the other 10, what did they begin to do? They began to quarrel. They began to complain. And there was an element of fear that was present. I want you to jot this down. When we look at challenges that God places before us, we can either look at the potential or we can look at the problems. To the degree that we focus on one or the other, that degree will be according to our faith or lack thereof. If you're looking in regard to what God's called you to do personally, the fact of the matter is you can look at the problems. They can seem like insurmountable obstacles. And you'll never get anything done really in your spiritual life. If the enemy can get me in my life to look at the problems, what is the situation? The fact of the matter is I'm going to start backing away from the potential or the promises that God has given to me and to you. Paul is a great example. Here he is, he's in a Roman jail. And yet, even in a Roman jail, where he doesn't know his future whatsoever, he writes to the Philippians. What does he say? I want to tell you, Philippians, you ought to rejoice in the Lord, and I'll say it again, you ought to rejoice. And even after he looked at all the circumstances, he knew what God had called him to do. What does he declare? I don't know about you, but he says, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he's saying this even in the midst of a jail cell. The fact is, non-dreamers always look at the size of the task. They look at it's a formula for failure in their life. I don't know about you, but I want to be a positive person. When I walk into a room with you, I want to hear positive people say, you know what, the task is large, but I believe we serve a greater God. But I also want to project that in my life. I don't want to be somebody that's Debbie Downer all the time, or I should say Daniel Downer. The fact of the matter is I want to be somebody that walks in and says, God is able. First off, they always look at the size of the task. Non-dreamers always look at the little bit that they have. Look what they said. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. The spies looked at the men, and the fact of the matter is, can I just say to you, I've heard people preach, you know what? Yeah, they were giants, and they were bigger. Archaeologists will tell us that they were bigger. They look at the skeleton, they study the background, but do you know what the average height difference was? Just slightly 1 inch to 6 inches bigger. It wasn't like they were 4-footed and the giants were 9-footed. It was 1 to 6 inches. You know, when I play basketball against a guy bigger than me, I'd say, you know what, I can go by him. If he's bigger, he's got to be slower. And the fact of the matter is, here they were, they said, you know what? Hey, this is how we are compared to them. They're bigger. We can't do it. I think of the incident of the children of Israel. The disciples are feeding the 5,000. And the disciples had been so pressed by the multitudes during the day. And Jesus, he had always promised to take care of their needs. But what does the word say? The 12 look out at a couple of fish and some loaves, and they say, what is this among such a crowd? And often we operate like this, don't we? We think about the parable of the talents. A person had five, a person had two, a person had one. And we look as a one-talent person, and we say, you know what? Hey, what am I going to do? I can't do anything compared to this five-talent person or two-talent person. But the Lord just says, hey, what do you have that I can use? We look at somebody else and we think, man, they can sing beautifully. Man, they're a great organizer. We look at ourselves and say, you know what? They're five-talent, we're two-talent, but I'm only one-talent. But can I tell you, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, it tells us we're to take the talent that we have and lend it back to the Lord. Non-dreamers always look at the size of the task. Secondly, they look at the little bit that they have. Thirdly, non-dreamers leave God out of the picture. Look at Numbers chapter 14 in that story. We're flipping back. We're with Caleb 45 years, and we're flashing back to 45 years earlier. And the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? It's a tremendous contrast, isn't it? To where they were just literally months earlier. Exodus chapter 15, they've seen the Red Sea part. They've walked through on dry ground. They've seen water come out of rocks. They've seen the Lord provide for them. And I would submit to you, and that when you and I are spending time in prayer, are you with me? Say amen. When we're spending time in prayer, the fact of the matter is, God will allow faith to arise in our hearts that we can hang on to that dream, that we can hang on and believe by faith that the Lord is going to sovereignly provide. But the children of Israel in this moment, they had really grown cold even in a short time. And they're looking around and they're seeing and making an emotional judgment. You know what? Yes, I know what God did back there, but everything seems bigger. And how is God going to provide? And all I can envision is failure happening to me. So they leave God out of the picture. Joshua and Caleb, however, when it comes to their report, the word says, Numbers 14, says the land we passed through, explored, is exceedingly good. If the Lord, say the Lord, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of people of the land, because we will swallow them up. You ever be in a sports game and we say, eat them up, eat them up, eat them up? That's where they get it from, right there. We'll swallow those dudes up. We'll swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Why not to be afraid? Because the Lord is with them. If the Lord gives us the victory, we can take these guys. Can I say to you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yes, the enemy might be a bit bigger than us, but he's not bigger than our God. And you and I with the Lord are a majority. And Joshua and Caleb, three different times, each time in the positive, the Lord will help us. The Lord will provide. If the Lord is with us, the name of the Lord is mentioned only in the positive. The only thing the other 10 did was use the Lord's name in vain in the negative. Why did the Lord ever do this? Joshua and Caleb didn't underestimate the difficulties. Notice that. They didn't say, you know what? Hey, that's just a mirage out there. No, there's some battles to be fought. But the Lord's coming with us. And why are you afraid? Have you no faith? Don't you know if you really believe that whatever he's called us to do, he's going to provide for us to do? Don't look at the little bit that you have. He's calling us, look unto him, and I'll give you the strength. I'll cause you to do whatever I've called you to do. I'm not going to tell you to do anything concerning the promises that I'm not going to empower you to do. How many of you know you serve a great God? So I want you to look at three attributes, three traits of a dreamer, if you will, from the life of Joshua and Caleb in particular today. Let me start out by telling you a story about a man from Metro Detroit. If you have ever been a lover of the ocean, you're probably familiar with the name Robert Weiland. You see his picture on the screen, and he's the world's foremost painter of ocean art. And he's even listed in the Guinness Book of World Records as having painted the world's largest mural. It's a breathtaking ocean scene that Ron and I have seen in person. On the front of the Laguna Beach Convention Center, it's a mural that, believe this or not, it's true, it's 1/5 of a mile large. What's interesting about this man born in Madison Heights, Weiland, was born with a club foot, and he endured 11 surgeries before his 7th birthday. Because he was unable to run and play with his friends and siblings, he often, as a boy, sat in the house and drew pictures. He demonstrated this special talent for art, but he never thought it would become his life's work until one day his aunt took him on a trip to Laguna Beach. And he had a head-on collision with his dream. In 1971, he was visiting this aunt who drove him to Laguna Beach. And he sat there staring out at the waves. I have to tell you this kind of parenthetically. One time when Ron and I were working through my doctorate work, I had a class in Southern California. We went to Laguna Beach, and there was a basketball court right there. Some of the NBA players and college players played there. It was a beautiful day, and I was playing basketball out there with there was a Duke basketball player. His name was Cherokee Parks. And I remember looking over at my wife. She was reading right with the backdrop of the ocean. It was awesome. It still is emblazed in my mind. But in that setting, as Weiland's aunt took him there, he was staring out at the water, and suddenly two enormous whales broke the surface with a majestic display set of power and grace. And to this day, Weiland, because of that moment, it was a turning point in his life. Something about the sheer beauty from that scene really turned his artistic talent to help people understand and appreciate the wonders of the sea. He reasoned that if people came to love it, they would want to protect it and they would even support it. Robert Weiland from Madison Heights, Michigan, who studied at the Center for Creative Studies in downtown Detroit. He's painted, think of this, Bright. He's painted more than 100 public murals, which he calls the Wailing Walls. The murals represent 64 million square feet of art, which has cheerfully been donated by his labor with no less than 80,000 gallons of paint. 250,000 Weiland collectors in 70 countries around the world. And he's even written 5 books. He's working on a science curriculum. But I want to talk to you about this dreamer, Caleb, if I can. Caleb's dream was marvelous, Brighton, and you've got to get this. Because Caleb's dream fit with God's will. From the very beginning, God made it clear that he wanted the people to inhabit the land of Canaan. That's indisputable. You're to go in and take the land. Hundreds of years before Caleb was born, Abraham was promised that territory as he left Haran. The fact is, he's coming to the first time in a place called Shechem. The Lord appeared to him and said these words. Look at it, Genesis 12. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Caleb, because he was raised in that environment, he would have been aware of that promise. There's no doubt the primary reason he held on to this dream for so many years, 45 years later, there was this unwavering confidence that he understands the word of God has been given to his people. And I would submit to you, it makes a world of difference when you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is on our side. God is for you, Brighton. I want you to know that. If God doesn't approve of the dream, it's in serious trouble. But check out these powerful verses from the chronicler. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Everything in the heavens and on the earth is yours, O Lord. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. How many of you know he'll give strength to you? Do you understand? God, I submit to you, has intimates that he entrusts and he empowers. Do I understand all of God's choices? Absolutely not. Do you? I'm certain you don't. Can I explain why one person seems to get a blessing where another person doesn't? I can't. Absolutely, his thoughts are too deep for me to gather. But I do stand upon that passage, Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I read something this past week, and I thought it was interesting regarding this verse as I studied. It's a powerful verse. If God be for us, who can be against us? But why don't you couch it a little bit differently even today? From the application of the verse, why don't you use opposite terms like this? If God's against us, what difference does it make who's for us? Come on. I want God to give me favor. I don't want to be in opposition to the Lord. If God's not for me, it doesn't matter how large of a congregation, how many people vote yes whatsoever. We need God's favor. You need God's favor. Be sure your dream fits God's will. Secondly, Caleb's dream fitted with his talents. Have you ever wondered, Brighton? I have. And I don't know if I have a clear answer for you today, but I'd like to proffer a question to you. Have you ever wondered why Joshua succeeded Moses as the leader of Israel, and when Caleb was just as faithful and committed? And I would submit to you, one of the reasons has to undoubtedly be that they had two different types of gifts. If you're taking notes, just jot down the reference, Deuteronomy 34:9. It indicates that Joshua and Moses had this special bond between them as leaders. That Joshua is this natural born leader. He's a student that loves to sit down with Moses and at his feet. And they probably spent countless hours together, much of it one-on-one. And Joshua just must have soaked up all the wisdom that Moses had accumulated over the years. Caleb, I would submit to you, on the other hand, he's a man of action. And it's indicated his motor is still running at age 85. Look at the word says, again, verse 11. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go into battle now as I was then. This guy's something. That's not a put on. He's ready to take you on at 85. He's ready to do battle. He's ready to throw it down right there. He probably found it difficult. What I'm saying is this. To be trained, he wouldn't have enjoyed being trained in the subtleties of diplomacy like Moses and Joshua are talking about. He wouldn't have enjoyed learning about political gamesmanship. He was a guy that you would call to get the job done. Then when it needed to be done, Caleb's dream fit with his talents. Conquer. Take the hill country. Israel's not going to conquer by diplomatic means, people. We need to take this and we need to throw it down right there. It was going to be achieved on the battlefield under the leadership of somebody that was strong and courageous. It was perfect for a doer like Caleb. God has given to each of us, the word says in Romans chapter 12, given to each of us the ability to do certain things well. The fact of the matter is this. Look up here a second. You ready? If you're tone deaf like me, you're never going to be an opera singer. How many of you know I'm never going to be an opera singer? Some of you really, you enjoyed that amen right there. I know that, Matt. Come on. Hey, if you've got two left feet, you're not going to be an Olympic gymnast. If you can't stand the sight of blood, you're probably not going to be a surgeon in the hospital. What I'm trying to say is this. God's blessings are always going to harmonize with his gifts. We all agree that dreams don't come true just by thinking them. They come true with effort. But I also believe that no amount of hard work is going to overcome a lack of talent. In other words, singing lessons for me, I can spend a fortune on singing lessons. It's not going to help me sing better, right? The fact is, I love what Samuel Johnson said. Almost every human man wastes part of his life trying to display qualities which he does not possess. Isn't that a good word? Wouldn't it make more sense to invest that time and energy in some talent you do possess? Dreams are going to fit your talents. Dreams fit with God's will. And as the worship team comes back, I want you to look at one more. Caleb's dream fit with Israel's need. One of the first things that you realize about Caleb's dream is that it's going to benefit the entire nation. clearing out that race of giants of Anakites, known as the Anakim in the hill country, was something it had to be done sooner or later. If the people were going to enjoy a degree of peace and harmony in the homeland, Caleb had to take his rightful position, and he's itching for a job, and it's going to receive an unexpected blessing for everyone. Can I say, when you and I use our giftings, it's going to encourage other people. It's going to be a blessing for others. It doesn't have to be something big. But the fact of the matter is, it's going to be a blessing to others. It's not going to just make you feel good. It should. I pray when I get done preaching on a Sunday that people, a majority of people, don't walk out and say, man, that dude is a buster. How did he ever decide to do that? I pray that the gift that you have, you utilize, it might be in prayer. Because you're a person of prayer. You have an element of faith in your life that you can pray large things for a large God to carry out through your life. The musicians, they surrender their gifts. None of these people, Pastor Brad gets a modicum salary like I do. But the fact of the matter is, all these are volunteers. But they say, you know what, I lend this talent back to the Lord so that others benefit. Aren't you grateful for their ministry? Thank them for their ministry. Would you do that? Have you ever thought about, right, how your dream would impact the people around you if it were to come true? Hal Donaldson's a good friend of mine. Hal, I left a golf outing yesterday to take a vice president for Convoy of Hope, take him down to the Tiger game. I didn't attend the game. I didn't have time, but I drove he and his wife down there. And I said, see this area right here, Cass Corridor right here? Hal, about 32 years ago, he went to 8 different cities in America. And one of them was to Highland Park and into the inner city of Detroit. And he spent 3 days on the streets there, just observing. And when he got done with that 8th city, it was the birthing of Convoy of Hope. We're going to celebrate a one day to feed the world in just a few weeks. But that dream that was placed in his heart came because he said, you know what, Lord, how can I benefit if you place it in my heart? It all started with him meeting with Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa said, what are you doing to feed hungry people? And Hal said, you know what, not much. And she coined those words that we stand on in those board meetings whenever we meet, that you don't have to do everything, but everybody can do something for the glory of God. And God will give you dreams. He'll give you visions. Will it be number 27 as far as the charities in America? Probably not. Will Pastor Brad Trask pastor the largest church in America from Brighton, Michigan? No. But you know what? What I am asking, Lord, may help us to make the biggest impact we can for your glory. Lord, help us to be your hand extended, that it would benefit the community of Brighton. I tell you, another buddy of mine on Friday, he was in town. He's the chaplain for the University of Louisiana. Louisiana was playing Eastern Michigan yesterday. Eastern beat them by 3 points. But I met Eric, and we were walking down the streets of Brighton. I said, I want you to see my hometown. We ran into the mayor that was here last week, Ken. Met him and his wife, Courtney. And we just, hey, thank you so much. He said, you had to please tell your congregation what a blessing it was for you folks to pray over us. Our lives are meant to be a blessing to others. And when God gives us a dream and he places something in our hearts, the fact is, it won't be about what does it do for us first and foremost. Look what Paul writes in that letter that I referenced earlier to the Philippian church. Don't think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too. So here's this man, Caleb. 85 years of age. He's weathered a lot of days. But yet, he saw it 45 years earlier. He sent there and into the promised land, and one particular region is his. It's the region of Hebron. And he holds on to that dream for 45 years, and he's still empowered by God. I can take that land. Give it to me, Lord. And I'm asking you today, in your personal life, has the Lord given you a dream? Don't let go of it. Don't let go of it. Can I tell you what one of my dreams are for Brighton Assembly? Anybody want to hear one of them? I have a dream that everybody that calls Brighton Assembly their church home will support missions around the world. Will give something beyond their tithes and their offerings. Will give something because Jesus loves the lost. Jesus cares about the lost. He came to the earth for the lost. My dream is that everybody would hear a call of God upon their life to support world missions and to help us support more than 100 missionaries every month. That's one of the dreams I have. Are we there yet? No. But you know what? I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep dreaming. I want you to look at one last verse with me, would you please? And I jotted this down. If you look at my notes today, you can see I came in and I felt like, Lord, how do you want me to close this? And I just have three bullet points here I want to just cover with you from that passage if I can. I want you to look, stand with me, would you, Brian? I want you to look at Joshua chapter 14 and verse number 12 one more time. Turn over to that in that church Bible, page 353, if you don't know where Joshua 14 is. And read this with me, along with me, will you? Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Put down in my notes this, Brighton. Caleb was convinced that God was all-powerful. How many of you know you serve an all-powerful God? How many of you know our God is omnipotent? We've studied it already. He stopped the earth from rotating and the sun to stand still. That's a powerful God. So say it with me, all-powerful. Caleb was confident in God's promise. He said, he told me it. God's not a man that he should lie. God's word tells us if he says it, it's going to come to pass. God will keep his promises. So say it with me, all powerful and promise keeping. And thirdly, Caleb was confident of God's presence. Look at it one more time. And I will drive them out, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. The Lord's with you, Brighton. Those of you that have a dream, don't let go. Those of you that are here today, you say, a dream, Brad? Come on, really? Yeah. Can I tell you? You asked my wife regarding Heart's Cry. Rhonda uses that phrase just to a T. It was a vision that found me. I believe the eyes of the Lord roam throughout all the earth today. And when you have communion with the Lord, and you say, Lord, my life really doesn't count, but I just want to be used of you. Lord, give me a dream that's in keeping with the talents that you've placed within me. And then, Lord, would you just empower me to do it so it's a blessing to others? Beyond myself. Some of you are very good with money. Some of you can make money. But if you'll say, hey, Lord, just help me to make more money, I'll give more money away. Some of you are caring people. God wants to raise you up for our hospitality team. He'll bless you and he'll anoint you. And you'll be so empowered that people will just be buoyed being around you. dare to be a Caleb for the glory of God. Would you just lift your hands unto him today with me? Just lift those hands nice and high. I'm going to make an invitation in a moment to be certain everybody knows Jesus. But I just want you as a believer today to say, Almighty God, would you take my life and use it for your glory? Pastor Killian and the team are going to sing that song, Believe For It, just in a moment. Lord, I just pray in these next few moments as we culminate this service, would you raise up some Calebs? That man that was called dogged in his faith. Lord, give us a dogged faith. Lord, that we trust you, that the dream would not wane in our hearts and our lives, just as Caleb held on to it for 45 years. He saw Hebron. He said, I want that land. Give me that mountain. I'm ready to take it. Give us spirit of Caleb about our lives. Lord, there's still people in Brighton that don't know you. There's great people in Greater Livingston County that aren't aware how much Jesus loves them and that you've got a plan for their lives. So, Lord, take our dreams that you place in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, spend us as you deem necessary, Lord, to build up those in the most holy faith. Lord, use us according to the talents. Each and every one of us, Lord, in this world of 8 billion people, all of us are unique. So Lord, take us in our unique giftings for your glory and for your fame.